Thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Thank you, Father, for the ability to move and breathe and have a life in you, Father Jesus. We pray your blessing upon each and every person here, Father, according to the will of God, according to his word. By your stripes, we are whole, we are healed. We claim that in the name of Jesus. We do not accept any trespasses on that word for God, for our children, for your children, Lord. For your people, Lord. Enemy of mine, I give you notice you're not allowed here. You have no permission to be here. I command you in the name of Jesus to be gone. We bind and rebuke you, and you are not to return in Jesus' name. Father, I surrender myself to you. Let your word come forth as you have given this vessel the word, Father. Let our hearts be enlarged and let it take root and grow, Father. So that we can be the men and women of God that we are called to be, the army of God at this day and this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning. Last week we talked about, we discussed a day in the life of Jesus. And we talked about his public ministry. He gave me this 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I've been putting it together and thinking about it. And this week was a very appropriate week because it exposed a lot of things in the lives of your leaders of this church and our private lives. And in myself, I learned that I spend a lot of time on myself. I do. Even my conversations could be more to glorify God. But so he had given me the idea to talk about the public life today. Your private life, not public. We talked about public life last week, and this week was supposed to be your private life. So if you just want to entitle private life, you can. But we're going to look at Jesus's private life, and let's look, as we look at it, let's compare it to our own. Let's see if the way that Jesus lived is according to what we're doing in our own. And why is that important? Why is it important that we choose to be Christ-like? And I want to read to you Romans 12 and 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I like the Passion Translation reading of that. It says, "Stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture around you." Isn't that just amazing? The culture around you. "But be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think." We know that everything that comes in your heart comes out usually in the way you live, the way you act, the way you speak. But it says, "This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes." I think that's pretty amazing. We quote Philippians 2 and 5 a lot around here. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you realize that you have the mind of Christ Jesus within you? 1 Corinthians 2, 16, the second part of that verse says, "But we have the mind of Christ." So once you became a child of God, asked for forgiveness, confessed him as Lord and Savior, you were cleansed from your sins, and the Holy Spirit came and indwelled within you. Well, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Bible said he is to lead, he's to guide you into all truth. Well, why do I need guiding into all truth? Because I'm telling you what, I was a little bit of a mess before I got here. My decisions, my way of thinking, traumas and things that have happened to me in my life produced fruit in my life that were not very godly. So, yes, we need the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us and walking with us every day to guide us into the truth. And with that truth, we have freedom if we allow him to operate. John 14 and 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said, you know, you're going to do greater things than me. And I understand that, you know, we have access to other things. We have access to the internet and TV and radio and all that now. But it is, you will go and be in places and do things where I could not do. He only came to the Israelites, only came to the children of the Israelites, although there are some Gentile healings that you see in there. But he knew the disciples were going to go greater, further, farther. And each person that they that converted would go out to his own town and even go further out, and that the gospel, the good news, would spread abroad. Jesus, 3.5 years, he poured into these men that he knew he only had a short time with. I really wonder if we knew when our day of death was, how we would live our lives. Have you ever thought about that? If you knew that you only had a year to live, how would you live? I would be pouring into somebody that's going to take over where I've left off. And that's what Jesus was doing every day. He was pouring into those that were going to take the gospel out after he was gone. So it's something to think about. Your private life, does that exemplify Jesus? Does that bring glory to God? I learned this week, but my husband and I, our conversations are a little, they talk mostly about food. When we talk, it's like, what time will you be home? And what do you want to eat? Because he's worked hard all day out in the weather, and I want him to come in and have a pleasant atmosphere and something that he desires to eat, because I know the man's hungry. You know, but I learned that we talk a lot about food in my house. The kids are grown and gone, so that, you know, we do talk about that. And we talk about some other things, but, you know, I realized that we could probably talk a little more about God and what God is doing, and glorify God a little more than what we do. I mean, it's amazing when you examine yourself. And Jesus was sent to just the chosen people. So let's examine Jesus's personal life a little bit. And I want you to look at your life and see if you have exemplify him. Now remember, you have the mind of Christ, so you have the ability to do as Christ did. And for some reason, he kept me in Mark. I've been studying in Mark for a long time, for several weeks now. So you turn to Mark 1. And I'm not going to read everything, every story and every line, but I just want to hit the verses that God showed me. Mark 1 and 35. And the Bible reads, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." He rises up early in the morning and he goes to pray. Why would Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, want or even need to pray? Discipline. It was a good example for us, wasn't it? It's a connection to his Father. I think he got instruction every day. And that's what the Bible is supposed to be for us. It's supposed to be instructions. And we are supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. So, and you know, you need time alone with them. You need time alone the world is hard. It's evil. I mean, it is evil. You don't have to flip your eyes too far to find evil. You can turn it on, seeing the TV. You can see it walking down the street, driving down the street. You can hear it on the radio, in your workplace. I mean, it's not too far. It's not too far. I had a coworker who was murdered by her husband a few years back. Domestic violence. You know, you think that's not around. It is there. If you don't, you may not see it or hear it, but it is there. Are we instructed to pray? Yes, Matthew 6:6, Jesus spoke to the disciples. He gave them instructions. He even taught them how to pray, or, you know, something they could be a guideline by. But he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There ain't nothing you do that you won't receive any kind of reward for. Nothing. Every trial, every tribulation, everything that you do and go through, God will take it and use it to further not only you, but a blessing for the kingdom, for the good cause. I'm not out here trying to get wealthy off doing this because, you know, I'd rather see souls saved. And we'll talk about that maybe later. That's something else in my notes. But he told him, he said, get away privately with the Father and talk to him. Shut the door. Talk to him. And the rest of that chapter talks about prayer if you need some instruction in prayer. But that's a good chapter to go to. But let's go back to Mark 1 and 39. After he left prayer with God, what did he do with his Father? 1 and 39. So the disciples figured out he wasn't there. They went and found him. Verse 38, it says, and he said unto them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. For therefore come I. That means that's the reason why I came. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Preaching. Staying on task. He realized what his life was. Now, I'm not saying you all should quit your jobs and do this. No, you do what God tells you to do. But I'm telling you, wherever your foot lands, that is the place where you should be teaching, preaching. And I'm not talking by, you know, putting them down, by, you know, snarling your nose out on them, because they are unbelievers. They are. And so were we once. God loved him and loves them just like he loves us. We are preaching and teaching by every action that we do, every word that we say, every comment, every facial expression. You should be showing love. There wasn't one person that he turned down a healing, even the woman that wasn't and that begged for her daughter. And she told him she was a Gentile. She said, even the dogs get the crumbs from the bread. Not one did he turn down. Mark 13, 3 and 13 and 15. Last week, remember what he told him? He said, you are called. You are called to be with me, to preach, to heal, and to cast out. Think it not strange when these become the normal in your lives. You wonder why people are drawn to you? Some crazy ones too. And some demon-possessed ones. Is because you're the light. That's your calling. You don't have to stand up here and preach. You don't have to stand up there and sing or play the instrument. You have a calling on your life. And that's why those people show up in your life a lot of times. And a lot of times the attitude is like, dear God, oh, here she comes again. And I'll be the first one to admit it. I will go down the other aisle. Whoo! Lord, don't let me get up next to that one. I hate when God shows me. Oh, and then he says, you're out to preach. You are to heal in my name. You are to cast out demons. You are to encourage the brethren and love them. That's what you're supposed to do. We'll just leave that one alone. Mark 16, 15 and 17 through 17. This is what we call the Great Commission in the Church of God. As he's ascending to the heaven for the last time, go ye into all the world, preach, cast out devils, speak with new tongues. Take up serpents, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That was just I pulled the meat out of that. Read all the whole verse. But that's what it says. Is that what your private life looks like? And I was Sonia's 2 hours over. trying to avoid things. Help me, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Sometimes he shows me myself right in front of you all. It's so funny. We too must be very conscious of what is going on around us spiritually. And you can't do that if you've not been with the Father, if you've not spent time abiding, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit speak to you and guide and direct you. That's why every morning, I guarantee you, he got up every morning and went and talked to the Father. I guarantee you, whether he come out of the tent or not, or wherever he was laying, it's guidance, it's direction. It's instructions for the day. So let's go on to, and I want you to understand, he was with his disciples constantly during this time. Constantly, they were always with him. That's why when he wasn't there, they went to find him for many reasons, but that was it. He was very conscious about his circle. And so do we. We have to be conscious about the circle. He chose 12. Do you remember we talked about it last week? He chose the 12. And he poured 3.5 years, whatever left of his life was there, into those 12. I'm not saying he didn't pour it to anybody else, because he did, because he taught, he had other disciples, he taught and teached and preached and whatever you want to call it. But he did that constantly for the rest of his life, until the day they took him away. So why is it important that we're conscious about who we're around? I don't know about you, but I can sometimes be influenced by other people. I can. Yeah. You call it catching a vibe. You catch more than that. You better watch it. You'll catch some demons. But he was very conscious. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17a talks about, do not be unequally yoked together. We tend to use that in marriage, and it is very important in marriage, but it is important in life. Period. Period. 1 Corinthians 5:33 says, good company corrupts good morals. One version said good morals. One says good character. It is important who you're with. My grandmother told me, if you play and you know stuff long enough, it's going to get on you. That's what she tell me. If you play in certain things too long, it's going to get on you. Yep, goes back to guarding your heart, but we think it's okay. Now, Jesus did sup with sinners and you know, tax collectors, but he had a circle. And this is why it's important for you as a Christian to have the right type of people around your life. Most people who are very wealthy will tell you, don't get in a crowd where you are the greatest. Get in the crowd where you are the least, so that they can bring you up. They can teach you where to put your money. They can teach you how to do this and how to do that, how to improve your financial situation. It's the same thing in the kingdom. I don't want to sit around with people who are broken. I will go and minister to them. That's what I'm called to do. But when I need to be fed, I get up under somebody that's got up some years on me. And, you know, sometimes you're a little hard-pressed to find those around here. You gotta watch your circle. Mark 1:41, he was compassionate. That all goes back to that grocery store hiding 2 aisles over, right? And Jesus moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will be thy clean. That's what he's always wanting to do, is help us out. Are we compassionate? Not if you're running 2 hours over. It's sympathetic pity. It's very compassionate. Oh, God help me. I was bad yesterday. I'm sorry. There is one in here. He's always forgiving sins. In the next chapter, you see they bring the man to palsy. And let me just tell you, you know what palsy is? Palsy is paralyzation. That's what sin does to you spiritually. It paralyzes you. This is why the man, he said, thy sins are forgiven, not be whole. Because he had sin that was causing paralyzation. Don't think that you can't be paralyzed by keeping that little bit of sin that you've got in your life. It's going to come out. It's going to have fruit. And it's usually going to paralyze you and keep you from doing what you wanted to do. Be kind and compassionate and tenderhearted. Ephesians 4 and 32, one to another. Forgiving each other. That is a commandment of God. Unforgiveness paralyzes you. It's one of the things in our hearts that grows and takes roots, and it shows up another, it makes fruit that's not good, but it paralyzes you. 1 Peter 3 and 8, the New King James Version says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Tenderhearted there means be as compassionate. When you see tenderhearted, it means be compassionate. You know, Kevin and I grew up totally different. I can still love Kevin. Even if Kevin offended me, I am called to still love him. I'm called to go to him and say, Kevin, you know, what you said hurt my feelings, or what you did offended me. And Kevin, with his compassionate heart, should say, I'm so sorry that I did that. I was not aware that hurt your feelings, you know, or that it offended you, or I didn't mean it in that way. I'm one of those people. I'm a type A. I come off real strong. People get offended by me all the time, especially at work. But I'm there to help. I'm there to help. And, you know, so I'm not there to tell you you're stupid or idiot. I'm there to get the job done. And this is how we do it. This, you're having a problem. Let's fix it. Let's learn from it. Let's go on. I'm done, you know. I'm not here to make you feel like you're an idiot, but I'm the one, 20-some years experience. I will step in and say, okay, this is the way we do it. Do-do-do-do-do-do, you know. And that's how it's done. Have a good day. And I'm gone, you know. People don't like that. They don't like that. They get offended. I'm like, ah. So I have to be very compassionate-hearted. I have to learn to my words not to be so sharp. And it's not that I don't mean it that way. It's unfortunately I'm just a blunt person, and I have a very dry sense of humor. So let's go on. Let's learn another thing. Mark 1 and 45. And I think I skipped over this one a while ago, but let's go back. Mark 1, 45. And I want you to see something else about Jesus. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. This is the gentleman that was healed. His hand was healed, and Jesus told him not to say anything, but he went out and said it. And Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. He lived in desert places. Do you know what it means? It means it's a lonely place. It's a solitude place. It's a desolate place. It's a wilderness place. And let me tell you, I know nothing more in my life that will cause you to feel that way than trying to live this life for real. Trying to choose to be holy, to be righteous. I don't party. I don't drink. So I get left out of a lot of things that go on in my world, in my work world. I don't participate in those things. And so they whisper around me like I'm offended by it. But I mean, you know, I'm like, what are they whispering about? Oh, they've got something going on. I was like, okay, whatever. You know, I'm good. They know. I'm not going to do it. So it makes you feel like you're in a desolate place. It's a lonely place. But Jesus experienced it first. And he lived through it. And it was so great that when they had problems, they sought him out. Do you have people like that in your life that won't have nothing to do with you until the hell hits the fan or whatever it is, you know, something happens, and you're the one of the people they call. And you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to have a compassionate heart. I'm going to do what you would do and try to keep my face looking like it too. But we are holy. We are set apart. Holy means to be set apart, doesn't it? Right? 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, the ESV version says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. This requires a yielding to his will, being guided by the Holy Spirit. This at times feels like a desert place. But when you begin to come together with others like-minded, like you, you realize the desert can be a place of encouragement and strength. I truly believe that's why the Bible says don't forsake the assembling together. It keeps you accountable, but it also should encourage you. And that was my other thing. Jesus went in and out of the synagogue. He was always in the temple until they officially run him out and would not let him back. But are we going and experiencing church? You know, are you coming together with your brothers and sisters, being part of every ministry that you can be a part of? It's only to help you. It's only to encourage you. Or do you want to live in that desert place by yourself? I can see, and I have lived through what isolation can do for you. Isolation is not always a good thing. When you isolate from people, it's hard. It's not real great. But when you isolate from God, a lot of times people say, well, I'm just going to take some time to myself. That means you're not going to see them at church for a while. They're not in their books. They're not attending their lessons. They're not doing the things that they did before. Don't take time away from God ever, because you become prey for the enemy, because you become weak. That's why Jesus prayed to the Father, and I would say every day. There was one, Mark 3 and 5, that Jesus became angry. Mark 3 and 5. He was in the synagogue, and there was somebody with a withered hand, and he wanted to heal the man, but he knew their laws, their customs. You don't do those things. Nothing is done on the Sabbath. Man-made stuff. Man-made laws. And so he looks at him and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't say a word. And the Bible says he actually looked at them with anger. Looked at them with anger. Anger is okay as long as you don't let it, you know, take control of you. This was an indignant anger that there was a child of God's that needed help, and they were going to prevent him from doing that. They wanted to. He did it anyways. That was the kind of anger that he was talking about. You know, Ephesians 4 and 26 says, be angry and do not sin. You're a human. You have emotions. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be angry. Just don't sin. And the last thing that I want to talk about is in Luke 9. A man came to him, and Matthew, I think it calls him a teacher or a scribe, comes to him and he says, you know, I want to go and be your disciple. And I'm going to paraphrase this because I don't want to read it all. And Jesus looked at him and he says, then go, come. He says, be my disciple. And he says, you know, but I've got to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, let me explain that to you. In Jesus' time, according to my research, that meant, and I want to stay with my parents until they die, and then I collect my inheritance, and then I will step up and be your disciple. Wow. Does that sound like you in some of your life? I'll do it later. I'll walk in that calling later, Lord. I'll do it tomorrow. Or, you know, maybe after I get the kids raised and get them out of the house, but then I'll walk according to your will. What did Jesus say? He looked at his disciples and he said, anyone who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. Does your private life exemplify just this little portion of Jesus' life that we've looked at today in Mark? Does it exemplify that? Your private life comes out in your public life. One feeds the other. If you don't have a private life with Jesus, and in the Bible, it will show in your public life. There's no power, there's no love, there's no compassion. The Holy Spirit is in your life to lead and guide and direct you in the paths of righteousness and into all truth. So I suggest today, is your private life like Jesus's? We're called to be like him. Have a mind like him. We already have that. We've just got to allow it to operate in our lives. I thank you for coming. We'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the word today. Thank you for your revelations. Thank you for exposing the times that we are selfish and self-centered, and that we put you second best. Forgive us, Lord, and help us, Lord, from this day forward to listen to the unction of the Holy Spirit and the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And let it be evident in our lives and bless those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.